the Jesuits have spoken. Are you one of those Catholics who likes to go to the traditional Latin Mass? You're going to be banned. No good. Father Thomas Rees, he's a Jesuit. He's a Jesuit big shot, former editor-in-chief of America Magazine, the Jesuit magazine. That's him right there. You've seen him in pictures with your favorite politicians like Barack Obama and Joe Biden. He is a Jesuit big shot. And he has recently stated that, quote, listen carefully, people. Listen very carefully. Quote, Jesuit Thomas Rees, quote, it is time to return to bishops the authority over the Tridentine liturgy in their dioceses. The church needs to be clear that it wants the unreformed liturgy to disappear and will only allow it out of pastoral kindness to older people who do not understand the need for change. Children and young people should not be allowed to attend such masses, end quote. So the Jesuit game plan. Now, if you're one of those people who watches my podcast, Taylor Marshall Podcast, please like and subscribe. And you're like, Taylor, you talk about Latin Mass, just chill. I go to the Novus Ordo. It's valid. Come on. Look, put this on the screen. I'm going to talk about it a little bit later. This is some Novus Ordo right here. I'm not taking my kids to this. You say, well, it's valid. Okay. But that's like saying, I said it before, I got this from Father Dave Nix. Someone says, how's your marriage going? Well, it's valid. Is that enough? We Catholics, all we care about is the very bare minimum. It is valid. It's like, are you a Christian? Well, I mean, I believe Jesus died. That's it. Catholicism means kata holos in Greek, according to the whole. We usually translate it as universal, but it literally means according to the whole. It's not only according to the whole world, the universal Catholic Church. It's according to the whole of everything the church teaches and represents, the dogmas. This is not according to the whole. Yeah, there's a tabernacle there, and there's like a Stonehenge wooden altar, and there's this creepy statue. That's not it. Now, the wake-up call for everyone who says, oh, Marshall, chill out on the Latin Mass. Let's just talk about the Bible and Catholicism, all that. Let's go back to just what you used to do, Marshall. Look, it's not me saying this. It's the Jesuit liberal theologians that are saying the traditional Latin Mass, what they call the Tridentine liturgy, it is not compatible with our theology and with our new conciliar church. It is not compatible. Listen to what the Jesuit Rees says. The church needs to be clear that it wants the unreformed liturgy. What's the unreformed liturgy? The Latin Mass. It hadn't been reformed. The church needs to be clear that it wants the unreformed liturgy to disappear. They want it to go away and allow it out of pastoral kindness to older people who do not understand the need for change. The need for change. It's not an option. It is a need, according to the liberal Jesuits. They need this. They want you and your kids and your grandkids and your nieces and your nephews and all your friends to go to this. Unless you're an old person, you're kind of dumb, you know, you just can't understand, get with the program. You want to go to this. Here's Fulton Sheen. You want to go to that. And they say, no, we want you to go to this. You say, well, I want to go to this. Like, no, you can't go to that. Especially little kids, they don't. Can't let little kids go to that. We want little kids to go to this. Now, I think it's interesting that these liberal Jesuits realize that if you let children and young people to attend the traditional Latin Mass, it is going to thwart their plan for the new theology, the new ecclesiology, the ecumenism, all the nonsense that's been going on in the church for 60 years. And they thought, well, we'll just sort of phase out the Latin Mass and eventually it'll die, or as Reese says, it'll disappear. You guys closed the churches. You guys covered up for McCarrick. You guys have been concerned with masks and shutdowns and ecumenism. And guess what people did over the past 12 months? What did all y'all do? Y'all went to the Latin Mass and you said, oh, we've been robbed. We're hearing music that glorifies God. We're seeing the Mass centered and offered to God, not to us as sinful people. The Mass is offered to God for our benefit. I'm receiving the second person of the Trinity on my tongue, kneeling down at the edge of heaven and earth, at the altar rail. Vestments, altars, statues, stained glass, decorum, goodness, purity. And no, I'm not taking my kids to this.
Well, yeah, Taylor, but it's like totally valid. It has like a little Stonehenge and a little green light on the tabernacle.
Taking my kids to the Latin Mass. So today we're going to talk about, there's a lot of other juicy things in here about Eucharistic prayer too and other stuff that Thomas Reese, we're going to talk about that today. But the main point you've heard me say, and that is they want to get rid of it. They want to get rid of it. All right, let's say a prayer. We'll do the Our Father. We'll do it in Latin. Then we'll look at what else the Jesuits want us to know. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Sancte Peter, ora pro nobis, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, let's get going here. This article, put it up on the screen for you. I think everyone should read it. The Future of Catholic Liturgical Reform. Okay, so this is the article that I'm going to be responding to. It's by the Jesuit Thomas Reese, good buddy of your favorite Washington, D.C. Catholic politicians. And it opens up with something to catch you, something to get your interest. He says, other than sex, nothing is more heatedly debated by Catholics than the liturgy. Everyone has strong opinions based on years of personal experience, end quote. Yes. Yes, indeed. We have very strong opinions out of years of personal experience. We have seen liturgical abuse. Worst of all, we have seen Eucharistic abuse. Chalices spilt on the carpet floors, host dropped on the ground with no precaution, no cleanup, maybe just an awkward laugh or chuckle because it's so weird and awkward. So yeah, people are tired of it. What's good about this, you know, people say, well, Taylor Marshall, he's only been Latin Mass 10 years. What does he know? I don't know that much. He's a convert. He's not even been Catholic his whole life. That's true. He's just a guy with the webcam. That's true. All that's true. What's great about today's podcast is you're not hearing it from me. You're hearing it from Thomas Reese, a Jesuit who's been Catholic his whole life, I presume, and been a priest maybe longer than I've been born. I don't know. He's telling you. He's the one telling you that the traditional Latin Mass, the one celebrated by Thomas Aquinas, that's not compatible with your Novus Ordo Vatican II conciliar church. And I say, praise God. He goes on to say, let me put it back on the screen here. In the 1960s and 70s, Pope Paul VI implemented revolutionary liturgical reforms laid out by the Second Vatican Council. I'm going to pause here and quote, yes, thank you, Thomas Rees, the Jesuit, for telling us. You're not hearing this from Marcel Lefebvre or traditional priest. Your Jesuit's telling you he implemented revolutionary liturgical reforms. What I love about these liberal priests, the Jesuits, is they too believe in a hermeneutic of rupture. They recognize that it is revolutionary. What happened in the 1960s and 70s was a liturgical revolution. You'll hear someone like Archbishop Lefebvre say that. You'll also hear on the other side of the aisle the Jesuits saying that. They're in full agreement. Then he says, quote, but after his death in 1978, the Vatican put a stop to the changes. It is now time for a second phase, end quote. See, this is not just crazy traditionalist on YouTube, conspiracy theorists talking about infiltration and Freemasons and all that. This is your mainstream Jesuit saying, man, in 1978, they pumped the brakes on crazy liturgy. But now it's time. He calls for a second phase. He wants a second phase. We got to get the groovy, hip to be Bob Dylan liturgy. We got to get that second phase in. Tap the brakes. Now it's time to floor it. He says, in a previous column, I recommended that the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments in Rome update the process by which it considers liturgical questions. This kind of, end quote, this kind of makes me wonder if this relates at all to Cardinal Serra. Sign of salute to him and bringing in new people, one of which wears the ring of Archbishop Bugnini, the designer of the Novus Ordo. Jesuit Rees goes on to say, quote, I argued for more transparency and consultation in keeping with the principle of collegiality promoted by Vatican II and the principle of solidarity promoted by Pope Francis. In other words, what he's telling all of you, again, this is not conspiracy theories or Lefebvreites, this is a Jesuit saying, we need to ramp up the speed by which we can update and change the Novus Ordo liturgy, and it has to be in line with that which is promoted at Vatican II and Pope Francis. He continues, quote, the purpose of a transparent and collegial process is to develop good liturgy that is supported by a consensus within the community. In this column, I offer my own ideas on improving liturgy as an attempt to get the conversation going, inviting liturgical scholars and others to consider my proposals transparently and collegially. So he wants a development in good liturgy. Those are his words, develop good liturgy supported by consensus within the community. And then he makes a little bit of inconsistency here. He says that's why he's inviting liturgical scholars to consider the proposals. But my question is, well, if it's going to be a consensus by the community, why do we got to bring in the liturgical scholars? Shouldn't they just rubber stamp what the community wants? The community, but I'm of partly Irish descent. What if my community of Irish descent, we want to wear outfits like Irish Druids? That's our heritage, our cultural heritage. There's people who want to dress up like Aztec shamans during Mass. Why can't I and my friends, we want to have vestments and customs from Irish Druids? Can we do that? Just a local consensus of the community. Or what about here in Texas? You know, we have down here in Texas, Protestant churches called Cowboy Church. cowboy church. And the whole thing is they sing country songs about God. And they have sermons. It's kind of like Baptist church, but it's Wild West Baptist church. Well, what if down here in Texas, I want a Novus Ordo liturgy that's cowboy church? Because that's my culture. And I want all y'all to accompany me in our community. And we want, instead of a cincture, the priest wearing a cincture, that's not our culture. We wear belts with belt buckles. And I want to stand up and show. I got a belt buckle here. See, we wear belt buckles in Texas. So that's what we want in our liturgy. And then we don't want berettas. That's not our culture. That's Italian. We want black cowboy hats. The priest comes in with a black cowboy hat over his alt. And then we shouldn't be wearing albs. We got to wear blue jeans and cowboy boots. And we're going to hang up like white-tailed deer heads on the wall. I mean, this is insane. This is insane. If I started asking for this, people would just laugh me out of the room. This is the problem with enculturation. And this is where the Jesuit, Thomas Rees, begins, because he has all these recommendations for all of y'all. And the first one is enculturation. Here we go. You see it right there? Enculturation. Okay. So he says, the Roman Rite was developed in Italy and Western Europe centuries ago. St. John Paul II wrote beautifully about the importance of enculturating Christianity, grounding it in cultures beyond its European base. The unanswered question is how to carry out enculturation in concrete terms in liturgy today. Each bishop's conference needs to be encouraged to gather scholars, poets, musicians, artists, and pastors to develop liturgies for their specific cultures. When liturgy is out of touch with local culture, it becomes boring and it dies. These new liturgies need to be beta tested before adoption. Yeah, that's exact, end quote. That's exactly what we need right now. We need to get all these musicians and artists and poets together, and we need to create, what he says, new liturgies, but then we beta test them. So I can see, you know, maybe we go to the inner city and we get a bunch of rappers and we're like, hey, we need you to develop a new liturgy that's going to meet these people. I'm not so sure about that. Now, his initial statement here that the Roman Rite was developed in Italy and Western Europe, that's not actually true either. I mean, the Roman Rite was in North Africa. It was in Ireland. It was in what today's Portugal, Spain, Gothic tribes, all different, Poland. I mean, all over the place. It's not like you can just say that's one culture. Right? And if you look at the history of the Roman Rite, it's slow, very slow. I mean, it's in slow, the liturgy is in slow motion. You know, they didn't just pop in to Ireland and say, hey, you know, you guys write your own liturgy and let's beta test that. And there's some beta in here, but you know what I'm talking about. He also talks about how besides liturgical renewal, let me put this on the screen for you, under ecumenism, besides liturgical renewal, Vatican II emphasized involving relations with other Christian churches. One way to do that is to move our liturgical ceremonies closer together. Is the Eucharist a sign of the existing unity among churches? Or can it also be a means of fostering unity? The former excludes intercommunion. The latter does not. Boom! He just told you the secret. You see, if the Catholic Mass is offensive to Lutherans and Methodists, we have to change it. We have to make it more like this. That's what he's saying. He says that our liturgy, our liturgical renewal, must improve relations with other Christian churches. So that means if we're doing a mass and we invite some Baptists, our liturgy needs to be a little bit, it says move them closer together, a little bit more Baptist. If we're going to do liturgy with some Methodists, let's do a little bit of Methodist mass. He says, is the Eucharist a sign of existing unity among churches? Now, this goes back to Vatican II with the presumption that all schismatics and heretics are all part of the church. Try to find that written anywhere before 1900. I dare you. I call upon all Jesuits out there. Show me where that's written down in a Catholic anything before 1900. It's not there. Now, the most important thing here is the former excludes intercommunion. The latter does not. He's telling you the traditional Latin Mass excludes intercommunion. Yes, we all agree with that, and that's why we like the Latin Mass. As a Catholic who believes in the Eucharistic sacrifice, transubstantiation, and the real presence, I don't want the liturgy, the worship of God. See, it's centered on God, not on me, not on my friends, not on my families, and definitely not on all these Protestant denominations. I want the liturgy to be what it was designed to be, the worship, the adoration to Almighty God. I don't want it to be dumbed down for the sake of inner communion. I was an Anglican cleric, a priest, Episcopalian priest, before I was a Catholic. Having made that conversion process into the Catholic Church, I look back and I think, how offensive that the Catholic Church would presume to make their liturgy more like our liturgy. Do you believe your dogma and your beliefs, Catholics? If you do, then do that. Don't dumb it down to appeal to us outside. It's actually dishonest. He says, in 2015, a Lutheran asked Francis what she should do at communion when she joins her Catholic husband at Mass. The Pope answered sympathetically but indicated his reluctance to changing church policy. He ended by saying, talk to the Lord and then go forward. Many took this to mean that the woman should follow her conscience. Theologically, if a couple is united in the sacrament of matrimony, how can we not allow them to be united at the Eucharist? Pastorally, the practice of barring the non-Catholic parent from communion gives the children the impression that the church thinks their parent is a bad person. End quote. So here's the Jesuits telling you this again. This is why they want to ban the Latin Mass. They're saying it hurts people's feelings. This is why we don't do theology based on emotions and on sentimentality. It hurts people feeling one spouse is Catholic, the other's a Baptist. Talk to the Lord and go forward for communion. What if that Baptist believes it's just bread? You're injuring the Baptist soul. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians says that unless you discern the body of Christ, you're re-crucifying Christ. You're committing a sacrilege, a blasphemy. This is the old school Catholic beliefs that come from St. Paul.
Yeah, but Taylor, we Jesuits, we have to accompany people. This woman, her feelings are hurt. As a Lutheran, she is offended.
I mean, do we believe this stuff or not? I mean, let's flip the script here. Okay, it's a Catholic married to an atheist. The atheist feels excluded. The children of the two parents, they have the impression that the church thinks their parent is a bad person. Should the atheist get to receive communion? What if one parent is Jewish, not baptized? Should the Jewish parent also receive communion? I mean, where does this stop? Okay, how about this? One parent is Catholic, the other parent belongs to the Church of Satan. Does the Church of Satan person get to receive communion? Because it makes the other spouse feel excluded or gives the children the impression that the church thinks their parent is a bad person?
Well, Taylor, it's all about feelings. It's all about emotions. I mean, That's what we Jesuits do.
All right, I'm going to jump down to the part about the Latin Mass. I already read part of it. Put it on the screen for you. It's pre-Vatican II Mass. You see, hold on real quick. You see, the thing is everything in modern Catholicism, it's all B.C. before the council. It's not the traditional Latin Mass. It's the pre-Vatican II Mass. See, everything in their mind is conditioned on, did it occur before the 1960s? That's pre-Vatican II. That's all confusing, rigid, judgmental, mean, excludes people, talks about hell, talks about mortal sin. People have guilt. They have to go to confession. All that. That's all pre-Vatican II. After Vatican II, it's all about mercy, love, peace, hugs, acoustic guitars, tambourines, yellow and white streamers, and ugly statues. And that's cool. Jesuit Thomas Rees says, pre-Vatican II Mass, after the Pauline reforms of the liturgy, it was presumed that the Tridentine, scare quotes, y'all see the scare quotes? It was presumed that the Tridentine or Latin Mass would fade away. You see, all these liberal theologians, liturgists, they all presumed that people wanted to attend Peter, Paul, and Mary Masses. Everything in vernacular. The priest would talk to you over the table, the new wooden table, and the tabernacle would be down the hall somewhere else. They thought people were going to, and they'd take away the altar rail. You got to stand up. You got to have the Eucharist in your hand. Everything was chill. You know, you could wear jeans and a Minnesota Vikings jersey to Mass, just chilling. The Eucharistic fast, it wasn't from midnight, or even it was 1 hour. I mean, you could slam a bag of Doritos 15 minutes before Mass, still receive communion. Very laid back, very chill. Everyone just thought, you know what? People are going to love this so much. The old Tridentine Mass is going to fade away. I mean, who wants to do that anyway? That's hard. Forget that. Well, surprise, surprise. The traditional Latin Mass did not fade away. So, Thomas Rees says this, quote, bishops were given the authority to suppress it in their dioceses, but some people clung to the old liturgy to the point of schism. Now, he's actually wrong, because Pope Ben XVI said that the Latin Mass was never abrogated, which means the bishops never had authority to suppress it in their own dioceses. And then he laments that these bitter, mean people clung to the old liturgy to the point of schism. They left the church. They were schizzy. So he's already setting this up. This is bad. If you want to be part of the Novus Ordo religion, happy clappy, hugs and accompaniment, look, if you go to the Latin Mass, you're not going to get that. You're going to be in schism. Then I like this next line. Benedict, by the way, up in the higher up, you got, you know, Pope Paul VI, St. John Paul II. Here we got just Benedict. Benedict. Benedict, quote, took away the bishop's authority and mandated that any priest could celebrate the Tridentine Mass whenever he pleased. So it's kind of like you got an infection. You got a virus in society. It's the Latin Mass. And bishops were given authority to provide social distancing and to cut off the Latin Mass. So they were so pastoral in this that they made the Latin Mass so hard to attend that they just pushed people into schism. It's so pastoral of them. Of course, I don't think those people were schismatic at all. And then Benedict came along with Summorum Pontificum, and he said any priest anywhere can celebrate the traditional Latin Mass as it was before Vatican II. This is a kind of a great moment in church history, certainly for liturgy. But then look what Thomas Rees says in response. He says, let me highlight it for you. It is time, he says, quote, it is time to return to bishops the authority over the Tridentine liturgy in their dioceses. This is probably the only time that you will ever see liberal Jesuit priests talk about bishops and authority over the people. Bishops, authority, imposing rules on Catholic lay people. You know, just a few paragraphs before Jesuit Thomas Rees, you were saying that Lutherans who were married to Catholics, they felt excluded because they couldn't receive communion, and you were like, thumbs up, go to communion. So the Lutheran gets this special accompaniment and green light and thumbs up from the Jesuit, but the traditionalists have to have bishops with authority. It's a double standard. We all see it. If Thomas Rees is watching this, I hope someone sends it to Thomas Rees. Thomas Rees, this is hypocrisy. We all feel it. You're telling a Lutheran who doesn't believe in transubstantiation, doesn't believe in the real presence, doesn't believe in Eucharistic sacrifice, doesn't believe in invoking saints in the liturgy, which, by the way, it's why the Novus Ordo doesn't want to do that. You're telling them, you are welcome. We don't want to hurt your feelings. You're welcome. Just receive the Eucharist. But there are, quote, some people clung to the old liturgy to the point of schism. It is time, quote, it is time to return to bishops the authority over the Tridentine liturgy. Suddenly, it's all Spanish Inquisition up in here. Isn't it, Thomas Rees? Bishops are starting to get out their croziers, lay down the canon law on the trads. He then says, this is the part I quoted in the opening of today's podcast. Yep, pop up. The church needs to be clear that it wants the unreformed liturgy to disappear. So, the church of 2021, according to him, wants the mass of the little flower, Saint Therese, to go bye-bye. The mass that Maximilian Kolbe celebrated, not allowed here, go away. If you're Lutheran, we'll conform our mass to be more Lutheran, but if you want the Latin mass, it has to disappear. There's a hardcore double standard here. The mass of Saint Pius X, great pope, bye-bye. The mass that was celebrated by Pius V, see ya. The mass that all the soldiers went to before the great battle of Lepanto, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. The mass of St. Bonaventure, St. Thomas Aquinas, peace, bye. The mass of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, the mass of the Crusades, ooh, that sounds bad, got to get rid of that. The mass at the court of the great Frankish Roman Empire under Charlemagne, get rid of it. What we need is we need to hire poets, musicians, and local communities, get a community consensus, and create a new liturgy. That's why I call what's going on here is there's the Novus Ordo from the 1960s, and now what they want is the Novus Ordo, the new Ordo. So Jesuit Thomas Rees, he says the unreformed liturgy, and I think it's funny that he's calling it that. Everything that's reformed, you see, is good. Everything reformed is good. Everything unreformed is bad. That's another way of saying everything modernized, reformed, is good. Everything traditional, unreformed, is bad. Do all y'all at home got that? Then he says, and the church will only allow it, that is the unreformed Latin Mass, out of pastoral kindness to older people who do not understand the need for change. They've been saying this since 1969. Well, there's going to be some people who don't want the new stuff, so we'll kind of maybe let the Latin Mass, but they didn't. They took away the Latin Mass in 1970. The only way you could get the Latin Mass in 1970, 71, up to 76, is you might have an old priest who would say it in a non-public setting, or you would have to find the Society of St. Pius X and attend a Mass there. Now, when it says older people, the new Mass hit the parishes, the full one. There's a transitional in 1965, but in 1970, I'm going to put my calculator in here. So it's 20, right now it's 2021 minus 1970, okay? So that is 51 years ago. 51 years ago, this went down. These would have to be very old people. If you were 30 in 1970, you're now 81. If you were 40 in 1970, you're now 91. If you were 50 in 1970, you're now 101. So they're saying that the Latin Mass is only given to like a very small demographic of older people. But what's funny is if you go to a Latin Mass, everyone, there's so much young, there are older people there, thanks be to God. Thank you, patriarchs and matriarchs out there. But there are so many young people, 30-year-olds, 20-year-olds, teenagers, and then the babies. Half the church is full of babies. But if you want to see older people exclusively, go to your Novus Ordo. Usually, I know someone in the comments can say, well, I go to Novus Ordo, everybody's, okay, great. But in most places, I've been all over the country, and I've been all over Europe and the world going to Mass. You go to the Novus Ordo, and the average age there is about 65, 70. So it's not really the older people that are attracted to the Latin Mass. What they're worried about, and the whole reason this article was written by Thomas Rees, let's be honest, is because they're worried that the young people are attending the Latin Mass, and their liturgical revolution, his words, not mine, is failing. And COVID sped it up. And people getting on YouTube and podcasts and talking about these things in public has sped it up. Suddenly, people aren't just in a small town in Nebraska or a suburb in California or somewhere in Georgia thinking, yeah, my local church experience isn't great. Now they're realizing, yeah, this is a universal problem. And then here comes the kicker. This right here is the whole reason I'm making today's show. This is it right here. This last line right here. Children and young people should not be allowed to attend such masses. That is the Latin Mass. This Jesuit is saying that children and young people should not be allowed to attend Latin Mass. Notice Jesuits are all about allowing Lutherans and Muslims and Jews and Buddhists, whoever, allow them to do whatever they want in Catholic churches. The Dalai Lama in 1986 put a statue of Buddha on top of a Catholic tabernacle. I document it with sources in my book, Infiltration. That's fine. That's cool. No one cares about that. But you let children and young adults go to a Latin Mass? They should not be allowed to do that. Suddenly, rules and regulations and canon laws and bishop authority gets all medieval and inquisition on us when you say, Children and young people should not be allowed to attend such masses. Here it is on the screen for you. Right here. That's his words right there. You have a 7-year-old getting ready for First Communion? Do not, according to Reese, do not let them go to the Latin Mass. Mm-mm. You have a young adult discerning a religious vocation, interested in the priesthood? Your 19-year-old daughter says, I'm thinking about becoming a nun, Dad. What do you think about that? If that's your daughter, Thomas Reese says, do not let her be allowed to attend the traditional Latin Mass. And yet we've been told by a lot of talking heads in Catholicism, well, the Novus Ordo, the traditional Latin Mass, it's all the same, hermeneutic of continuity. We have different options for different people. Well, if that's true, why are the Jesuits telling you not to let young people, don't let your kids attend the Latin Mass? Just think about that. Let's just take a moment, a collective moment here, a moment of silence, and think, why is it that these liberal Jesuit, very political priests don't want your kids? It's almost like the liberal saying, we don't want your kids to be homeschooled. We want all kids in public schools, and we don't want parents to have any authority over what they learn about sex ed or American history or European history. We just want you to trust us and send them to our programs, and you parents can't know anything about it. And while we're on that program, don't let your kids attend the unreformed liturgy, a.k.a. the traditional Latin Mass. If anything, today's podcast and these quotes by Thomas Reese should convince all of you, all right, live right now, 2,349 people, all of you should be convinced right now that you should have your children and your young people attending the traditional Latin Mass, because it will inoculate them from heresy, modernism, and all the baloney in the Catholic Church in 2021. This right here, Thomas Reese, today, revealed to us that the most dangerous thing for their plan to modernize and update the Catholic Church, to reform it, the most dangerous thing is that the next generation, the children and the young people, if they should walk into a Latin Mass and be exposed to the old-timey Catholic religion. If you're one of those people who says, well, I don't know, I'm just going to keep going to the Novus Ordo. I know there's communion in the hand, and there's lay Eucharistic ministers, and there's altar girls, and the altar looks, you know, something like this with like a creepy goat head looking resurrectifus something on the wall. I know, but you know, no, today's the wake up call, my friends. Today is the wake up call. If Thomas Reese is telling you this, you should do the opposite. You should have your children and your young people attending the unreformed liturgy, what he calls the unreformed liturgy, what he calls the Tridentine liturgy, beginning this Sunday, if possible. If it's 5 hours away, obviously that's not possible. I'm going to close here with his final statements on Eucharistic prayers, because it shows you kind of how ridiculous the Novus Ordo has become. So everybody see that on the screen, Eucharistic prayers. The Eucharistic prayer is sadly given little attention by the faithful or many priests reciting it. Too many focus exclusively on the consecration of the bread and wine while ignoring the meaning of the prayer. There are currently 13 approved Eucharistic prayers, though most priests use the shortest, Eucharistic prayer too. What does that tell you about the state of the church? They've written 13 approved Eucharistic prayers, and everybody uses which one? The short one. It's amazing. It's truly, they should have never changed the Roman canon. The Roman canon goes back at least to the 300s in Latin. St. Ambrose cites it. St. Damasus the Pope cites it. It's ancient. I mean, in a way, it's older than even the canon of the Bible. And you're going to throw it away and have 13 Eucharistic prayers. Eucharistic prayer 2, by the one which was composed and drafted out the night before it was approved, allegedly, in Trastevere in Rome. Some say on the back of a napkin. I don't think back of the napkin part is accurate, but quickly, without much research, definitely not without beta testing, as Thomas Rees asked for. He goes on to say, the Eucharist developed out of the experience of the Last Supper. No, it didn't, Thomas Rees. The Eucharist didn't develop out of an experience of the Last Supper. The Last Supper was the Eucharist. Why don't Jesuits know this? As a result, Eucharistic prayers were modeled on the Jewish Passover or Sabbath prayers said by the family, the father of a family at the meal. They begin by remembering and giving thanks and praise to God for his actions on behalf of his people. For Jews, that begins with the creation and includes God's works recounted in the Old Testament. Like the Passover meal, the Eucharist is a sacrificial meal through which the family is united with God and one another. It is also an opportunity to remember and renew their covenant with God. We give thanks to God for his actions throughout history, especially for Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and promise to return. Through the Eucharist, we renew our covenant with the Father through Christ. Then he says, get this, everybody, take a deep breath. More important than the transformation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ is the transformation of the community into the body of Christ so that we can live out the covenant we have through Christ. So there it is, guys. That is Vatican II. That is Novus Ordo. He says it right here. More important than the transformation of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ is the transformation of the community into the body of Christ. That's it. That's the Novus Ordo. That's what he's all about. That's what he wants. He even says, we do not worship Jesus in this sense. With Jesus, we worship the Father and ask to be transformed by the power of the Spirit into the body of Christ. Let me just break that down for you. He basically said it. The community is more important than the Eucharistic sacrifice or the transubstantiation. Transubstantiation, community is more important. That's why the altar is turned around. The altar is turned around because the community is more important than the sacrifice. Traditional Catholics, before I was even born, have been saying this, and now the Jesuits are saying in plain light, straight up, explicitly stating it to you. Do you see the dangers of the Novus Ordo? It's community first, God second. It is community first, God second. That is why the altar is pulled out, and that's why he faces you. And that's why all the unusual things you see are there. It is their theology. It is their theology. Community trumps God. Community trumps Eucharistic sacrifice. Community trumps crucifixion. It is man-centered more than it is God-centered. And if you attend the traditional Latin Mass, it is God-centered more than it is man-centered. Everybody in 2021 should know this by now. And you have the traditionalists saying it, and you even have the liberal Jesuits saying it. They're saying the same thing. And it's why the traditionalists are saying, attend the Latin Mass, if at all possible, avoid the Novus Ordo. And you have the liberals and the modernists saying, attend the Novus Ordo, and as much as you can, avoid attending the traditional Latin Mass, and do not let your children and your young people attend it. Saying the same things, mirror image. I really think this article is maybe the best apologetic for the traditional Latin Mass so far in 2021. And anyone watching this podcast today, sitting on the fence, this is it for you. Do not take traditional Catholic theology and attend the Novus Ordo and complain every single Sunday about all the weirdness going on in the Novus Ordo. It is baked in. It's baked in. Yeah, but Taylor, I mean, there can be Reverend Novus Ordo. I know. But over 90% of the Novus Ordo is operating in the principles articulated here because it was designed to operate that way, with community first, which is the Protestant understanding of Sunday worship. Community. Community is important. I believe in that. The church, ecclesia, from the Greek, the coming together, the assembly. Yes, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We believe in that community. We even believe it transcends death. We have the communion with the saints. That's all real. I'm not denying it. But that comes later on, lower in the creed. We begin, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Jesus Christ is the only Son, our Lord. Believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. There's a hierarchy to belief, a hierarchy to dogma, and there is a hierarchy in liturgy and in worship. So, what do you do now? You find a traditional Latin Mass. Eastern Catholic liturgy is good too. It's a little bit confusing. There is a transition. Is it going to make sense the first time? Probably not. Third time, fourth time, fifth time? Probably not. It's going to take you a while. You know, Joan of Arc could go along with the traditional Latin Mass, but Joan of Arc had it since she was a baby, since she was baptized. So what do you need to do? First of all, you just need to go and attend. It's like dancing. You can talk all about it and read books about dancing, but until you actually start doing it and getting into it, your feet aren't going to catch on. And the great thing about liturgy, I think C.S. Lewis once said this, is liturgy is like dancing. Once you learn the dance, you don't think about your feet anymore. You think about the woman you're dancing with. The focus is on her. The dancing is sort of the vehicle for you to enjoy this moment, this song with the woman. That's what good liturgy is. That's what the Roman Rite is. Once that rhythm and the feet are in the right place and moving, you're focused on not your dance partner, you're focused on God. It facilitates communion and love and adoration for Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You need to get a traditional missal. There are two that I recommend. The Father Lassant's missal. I get no commission on this. I just like the missal. And it's in my car right now, the St. Andrew missal. Both are 1945 missals. I've explained elsewhere why I like those. On my YouTube channel are about a dozen classes on how to attend the Latin Mass. At New St. Thomas Institute, I have a year-long course on the Roman Rite and the Latin Mass. You can visit that at newstthomas.com. It goes through the history. It goes through all the prayers. It goes through how to pronounce the Latin responses, everything you need. You can probably do it in 3 months, but it's designed to be 6 months to a year. That's at newstthomas.com. There's the link. If you're one of my Patreon supporters, I think at the student level, you get that class for free. You get all the classes for free. Patreon.com/DrTaylor Marshall. Learn about the Latin Mass. There's also a great new resource. I talked about it last week, called Benedictus. This is by Sophia Institute Press. And it's a little monthly missalet, kind of like Magnificat, that gives you all the... It gives you all the prayers for Latin Mass for the Sundays. This way, if you're a little bit confused on how to use the daily missals and the ribbons, I have a whole class on the ribbons. It's on YouTube, I believe. You can watch it. It's for free. You can use the Benedictus. Here it is right here. Oops, sorry, too big.
Won't let me grab it. There it goes. This will come to you every month in the mail. It'll explain how to use it, how to do it. All right? The link will be below, but it's by Sophia Institute Press, the Benedictus. I have a copy of it. I think it doesn't actually be coming out till this summer, but it's a great way. Again, I actually prefer to use a missile, but if you have little kids with you and you don't want to deal with the ribbons and you don't want to, you know, just deal with all that, or you just want to get in and have easy baby steps, I think Benedictus, this new thing coming out, this is going to be great. Get a friend to help explain it to you. And when you go and you kneel at the wrong time or you stand at the wrong time, which probably won't happen if it does, no one cares. The focus, the primary focus is not on the community. The church is not in the round where we're staring at each other. The churches are rectangular, transcendent. People are focused on God. People probably won't even notice that you missed something. Don't worry about it at all. It's just like when you go dancing. Every once in a while, you step on your partner's foot, you laugh about it, and you just keep dancing. You just keep going. So there's a lot of resources. If you want to just get some free stuff right off the bat today on my YouTube channel or on my podcast on Spotify or iTunes, just search Latin Mass Taylor Marshall or Marshall Latin Mass, and a bunch of videos will come up, and you can get started. If you want to take the course, New St. Thomas Institute, if you need a little missile, Benedictus is good. All kinds of stuff's coming out in 2020, 2021, I'm sure 2022. I'm probably going to do a book on it this year or next. People are realizing and waking up. I need to get to the Latin Mass. I need to learn. I need to get involved. And what another thing I hear is, what if there's not a Latin Mass where I live? What do I do? You have two options. Very basic. You drive a long way. Some people do that. Actually, there's three options. You drive a long way. You move. You go to another town. You wouldn't believe people are moving all over to where I live in the Dallas-Fort Worth region because they want a good community. We have a traditional Latin Mass community that has 2,000 people sometimes on a Sunday. It's a big mega church, traditional Latin Mass. So you move, you drive a long way, or you get a group of people, you get on a phone or meet with a priest, meet with a bishop, meet with the Fraternity of St. Peter, meet with Institute of Christ the King, meet with the traditional religious community, Society of St. Pius X. You get on the phone, you meet people, and you start a local Latin Mass Catholic community. Every single Latin Mass church in the world, well, not every single, because some of them continued from the 60s, but most of them were started by like people, me and you, getting a group together, talking to priests, talking to bishops, talking to religious orders, and getting the thing started. So maybe you're called to be an entrepreneur for tradition and get a local community started. So those are your options if you don't have one. Drive a long way, move, or start one. All right. Thanks, everybody, for watching. Appreciate that. If you're new and you like these videos, please hit the subscribe button. It's below this video. If you're in the live chat, you can't see the subscribe button, I realized. So you have to close out the live chat, hit the little X. Don't worry, you won't lose it. And there's a subscribe button. Sometimes also in the bottom right corner of the channel is a subscribe button. And then hit the bell. You'll be notified when I go live and talk about subjects like this. Usually timely news, sometimes just Bible facts, sometimes liturgy facts, church history, things like that. And please share this video on YouTube. I mean, yeah, you can share it on YouTube, but share it on Facebook, Twitter, Parler, Gab. And if you haven't already, please hit the like button. I do appreciate that. All right, we're going to close up here with the Hail Mary. We'll pray it in Latin. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. For all of our good priests, our good churches, our Catholic friends, let's pray a glory be. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum.
Amen. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, friends. Thank you so much for watching. May God bless you. Make sure that you're doing the basics. You need to be connected with God every day. And Our Lady, her soul magnifies the Lord. So pray the rosary every single day or you're not on the team. Her team to bring about truth, goodness, sanctity on planet Earth right now. She said in 1917, Our Lady of Fatima, pray the rosary every day, at least a third of the rosary, 5 decades, every single day. Read the Bible every day. Dads, challenge to all of you, every evening before you pray the rosary, read half a chapter of the Bible to your family. You'll be surprised. They'll like it. And until next time, remember our Lord Jesus Christ says you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless. Godspeed. Christ is risen. Alleluia.